Right, today we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And on this Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the words of the Apostle Paul, a first century missionary, and see what difference the resurrection power of the living Christ made in his life and how that can inspire and encourage you and I today.
Amidst the weaknesses... Well, just lost power. Well, our sound system wasn't working today. Thank you, Bob. Just wait 1 second. Test, test. There we go.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Bob.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Amen. So hopefully we can be inspired and encouraged, in spite of the sound system, amidst the weaknesses and trials of life that we experience, as we take a look at the words of the Apostle Paul and how the life, the resurrection power of Jesus was at work within him. Which brings us to the title of today's message, The Life of Jesus, the Resurrection, and the incomparable eternal glory. Today's passage, Paul is emphasizing the surpassing power of God that's at work in the life of Jesus, that is the resurrection, life, and power of the resurrected Christ that flowed through him, and how embracing the way of the cross through resurrection power was central to Paul's apostolic life and ministry, and the message he preached, and the motivation he had, including the hope that it gave Paul and the hope the resurrection gives you and me regarding the incomparable eternal glory that's awaiting us. And how through it all God is glorified as the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, empowers us amidst the weaknesses and afflictions that we face in life, amidst the various trials that come. And here in 2 Corinthians, like in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, around 56 AD, during a certain missionary journey. Corinth was located in Greece. It was destroyed in 146 BC, rebuilt in 46 BC. It had a population estimated around 80,000 people. And this is a church that Paul planted during his second missionary journey. You can see that in Acts chapter 18, which would have been in the early 50s AD. And the church in Corinth was probably made up of several house churches, with some Jewish converts and numerous pagan converts, many of whom were of the lower to middle working class. And part of the reason Paul is writing here is to give a defense of his ministry, as the church was under attack by false preachers who were preaching what today might be referred to as a prosperity gospel, or some form of it, health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type of gospel. And they were undermining Paul's apostolic authority by boasting in their worldly power and success and undermining Paul and his message. Because why in the world would people in Corinth that treasured self-promotion and idolized celebrity-like speakers and orators want to listen to follow someone like Paul who, from a worldly standpoint, looked like a loser? And if you're a Christian, you've probably heard of the Apostle Paul. You probably rightly think very highly of him. But in his day, not everyone did, including Christians. And so Paul's answer in response to this is actually to emphasize the very thing that the false preachers were despising: his own failure, so to speak, or weaknesses and afflictions and so forth. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 4. We'll pick up in verse 7. Paul has emphasized that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But Paul says, we continue to preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The opposite of what the false preachers were doing. And Paul is speaking in the first person plural here, referring to himself as we, as he describes how the God's surpassing resurrection power and the gospel message comes shining through Paul's weaknesses and his sufferings, which he calls jars of clay. So let's pick up in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, that your life, your resurrection power was in and at work in the life and ministry of Paul. And that's true of us today who believe. Hallelujah. We praise you that you have promised ahead of time of an eternal glory that's incomparable to the weaknesses and sufferings we experience in this life. We ask, Father, that you would purify and refresh us as we feed on your word this hour. And as we go out to continue to bear witness to your name, for your gospel, the lost world around us, and as we encourage one another along the way, in Jesus' name, amen. First main point, we have this treasure in jars of clay. A phrase that is probably familiar to many of us, verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The we here is Paul, who is speaking in the first person plural. Some of what he says here in 2 Corinthians 4 applies to us, and I'll comment on that as we go through. But Paul's specifically talking about his own apostolic ministry, and in this case, his ministry to the church in Corinth. And the treasure Paul speaks of is the gospel, and specifically what he says in verse 6. Let me read verses 5 and 6 for a moment. Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This treasure. The prosperity preachers were preaching and promoting themselves, not Jesus as Lord, and lording themselves over others. They were not preaching themselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord and himself as a servant for the sake of the Corinthians, to highlight what he calls this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light is God's revelation that the Hebrews treasured, but many of them failed to see because it came through the cross. Knowledge is knowing God personally in his truth, unlike the secret knowledge that the Greeks would seek after. And glory, the only true and eternal glory that is of God and from God, unlike the temporary glory of Rome. And this gospel-centered treasure, Paul says, is in jars of clay. Paul's humanity, specifically his human weakness, magnified all the more by the sufferings he endured as an apostle, the jars of clay. So this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, is in jars of clay. Human weakness and suffering and trials. And Paul is preaching the gospel of God, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And this treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is being proclaimed by Paul through God's resurrection power, not Paul's own power. Not all his sophisticated learning. Not all the things he did, but in the power of God. And it is the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, that empowers this treasure to be demonstrated in how Paul lives and proclaimed through Paul's words and his writings. But why is it this way? Why is it that it needs to be God's power, not Paul's or not yours and mine? Well, many reasons. Partially so that the messenger, Paul, and you and I, as we live out to be witnesses of Christ, that we're living in line with the message that we're preaching. A salvation that's based on grace, not what we can earn of ourselves. Dependent on God's power and the cross and the resurrection. So that Paul's life and ministry highlights the gospel message, it does not distract from it, like the false preachers in Corinth. And so that Paul is kept humbly dependent on God's power and grace as he preaches that message. And so that those who hear the message will not be looking at or depending on the messenger, but rather the person of Jesus Christ, who that gospel message is all about. The one we fix our eyes on, as Hebrews 12 says. So let me briefly expound on with this summary statement, and I'll give a word of application. The life of Jesus manifested through Paul's cross-centered afflictions. This surpassing power that comes from God is what Paul refers to in verse 10 and 11 as the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ. His life, his power was in Paul, working through him. But this life, this resurrection power of God in Christ manifests or is made known through Paul's cross-centered afflictions. He was weak and he was afflicted as a sinner, but also because his life was lived for the gospel and he was preaching the message of the cross and living in line with the message of the cross. His cross-centered afflictions. Notice here in verses 8 to 9 the list that Paul gives to highlight how God's surpassing power, the life of Jesus, is at work amidst the weakness and sufferings Paul endures. This is the first of several lists of like good and bad that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed. We don't understand. We're on the verge of losing hope, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. The same word Jesus mouthed from the cross. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced having been forsaken by God so that we don't have to. God is the faithful covenant-keeping God that will not forsake his people Israel. He will not forsake his people who are in Christ. Struck down. Literally, the idea there is with a weapon, to be laid low or bullied, but not destroyed. Paul was, he suffered in many ways. He was afflicted. He was not crushed. He was perplexed, not driven to despair. He was persecuted, but he was not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, literally the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once to do away with sins. However, his one-time act of obedience unto death on a cross is the supreme example that ministers of the gospel and Christians overall are also to follow. And Jesus says in Mark 8, whoever follows him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Paul did that. And the dying of Jesus was replicated over and over again through the weaknesses and sufferings that the Apostle Paul endured. Afflictions, being perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. His life and ministry was a visible demonstration of the message he preached, so that the life of Jesus, his resurrection power, would forever be on display, keeping Paul from being crushed when afflicted. Not ultimately given over to despair when perplexed, not forsaken by God when persecuted, not eternally destroyed when struck down by man. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is a description of Paul's apostolic life and ministry. It was in line with the message he preached, empowered by the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ who lived in Paul. He says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And then verse 12. So death is at work in us through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, but life in you, he says to the Corinthians. Death, cross-centered afflictions and trials that come with gospel ministry, prevailed in Paul's life and ministry. But this meant life, salvation, resurrection power for those who in Corinth who would believe. So here's a word of application for us. Heed Paul's apostolic authority and be inspirationally encouraged by his Christ-empowered example, made possible by the life of Jesus in him. As Christians, we know that we should heed the words of 2 Corinthians 4. It's part of the Word of God. And we're called to obey it. But taking a deeper look at who is writing and what he is saying sometimes is helpful to inspire us to do so at a deeper level and to keep on keeping on. In fact, the New Testament speaks about the ministry of the apostles as that which continues today through the New Testament scriptures they wrote. And by the grace and power of God, Paul's ministry is at work in you and I here at Lake Region Bible Church today, through the God-breathed scriptures that he wrote. And as you and I choose to look at what Paul wrote and how he lived and be inspired by his Christ-empowered example, the life of Jesus in him. Well, and by the way, that power is in you if you're a believer in Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Amen. However, some of the believers in Corinth were not heeding Paul's apostolic authority and message. Why would they want to? They're living in a culture that valued prideful, worldly self-promotion and successful speakers. That's not how Paul lived, and that's not how he preached, and that's not how he was viewed in those days. The Apostle Paul is famous around this world today. But in the time in which he ministered, you didn't have 1,900, 2,000 years of church history of people having learned about Paul and reading his letters. And so here's these, as he refers to in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, these super apostles who come along with a message that's a little more appealing and self-promoting, contrary to what Paul preached. And the way they lived was the opposite of the way Paul lived. And so some of the Corinthians are being led astray by this. They're a little more fascinated with the worldly preachers that have come along. And we need to be on guard against that today. Briefly, here's three ways for us to heed Paul's apostolic authority. First, take his words to heart. In other words, are we actually reading them and feeding on them? Don't be apathetic regarding Paul and his words and his life, how he lived. And don't neglect his words and his ministry. Take it to heart. Second, don't let our hearts be captivated by some worldly version of a false gospel that promotes an entertainment-driven pop culture Christianity, or a self-esteem gospel, your best life now, so to speak, a faith that seeks a spiritual life and a church that is overly focused on outward success over and against holiness and embracing the way of the cross, and using worldly means to further our agendas. Paul confronts this earlier in chapter 4, talking about those saying, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And third, don't give up on following Jesus because of the corruption we see amidst the celebrity version of Christianity in our churches. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. With that, it is good to follow after and be inspired by the examples of godly leaders in our midst and Christians overall, whose lives point us to Jesus. But we're living in a day and age where too often we are hearing of preachers and pastors, whether famous or not, who are either turning to worldly methods and principles to grow their churches and ministries, and or lording themselves over others rather than preaching Jesus as Lord and themselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We need to lament. We need to repent. We need to be on guard. This celebrity Christianity is driven by church leaders who are not following in Paul's footsteps, and by church people who are turning a blind eye or promoting this. On this Easter Sunday, may we pause for a moment and be inspirationally encouraged as we seek to heed the apostolic authority of Paul, taking both his words and how he lived and ministered to heart. Mindful that the only way Paul was able to live and minister and preach the gospel like he did is because the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was in him, flowing through him and empowering him. And by way of encouragement, know that this resurrection power, the life of Jesus that's in us, who believe, increases and flows within us even as we go through seasons of darkness and despair in the fiery trials of life. In other words, if you read, "Well, sure, this is the Apostle Paul. I'm not like Paul. I'm not at that level." We just read in verse 8 that Paul says we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair. But if we jump back to chapter 1, verse 8, he had something else to say. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." The mighty Apostle Paul got so low he despaired of going on living. He was suffering beyond what his strength. Sometimes we hear the phrase, "God won't give you more than you can handle or bear." We need to be careful with that. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But sometimes God will bring us down very, very low because he wants to lift us up in a way in which we're not prideful or self-sufficient or self-righteous, but in a way in which he's forming us into the image of Jesus. The same Paul who says that he was perplexed but not driven to despair is the Paul who had gone through a season of life where he suffered so much he despaired of life itself. If you have or are going through, or maybe it'll come, a season where you're so far down you can't look up, it doesn't mean God has forsaken you. It may be all you can do just to rest in the arms of Jesus. But trust that if you have put your faith in Jesus, his resurrection power, his life is in you, and he will guard you and carry you through and bring you to that point where you, like Paul, can say, "I'm afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair." Main point number 2. We believe and we speak. Verse 13, Paul says, "We also believe and so we also speak. The treasure of the light of the gospel that shined through the jars of clay," Paul's weaknesses and sufferings, "was a gospel that Paul believed and preached. Not just an intellectual belief, but a belief that was life-transforming, which led to Paul speaking that life-transforming gospel message to all who would hear it." Now, some verses 13 to 15 up in two ways. First, Paul's faith was grounded in a spirit and power. Biblical belief in the resurrection is yours. Verse 13, Paul says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe. If you're not a Christian or you're not sure and you're sensing that God might be drawing you to Himself, don't put that off. God is always willing to forgive a sinner who repents and turns from unbelief to faith in Christ. But one of the problems is we as sinners are not always willing to repent and believe. We can only do so when the Spirit of God moves upon us and draws us to Himself. Biblical faith is a faith that is in spirit empowered. And it's a biblical belief. Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. Here Paul is quoting the psalmist from Psalm 116, the psalmist whose life was under threat, something Paul could relate to. In Psalm 116, verse 8 and 9, for you have delivered my soul from death, the psalmist writes, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Paul's belief, his faith, was spirit-empowered, and it was biblical, in line with what has been written. Like we prayed earlier in the worship service, that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the dead in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. How about you? Is your faith biblical? Is it based on what has been written? God has spoken. His word is inspired, God breathed. It is inerrant without error. It is infallible and will not fail in its purpose. What are we putting our faith in? Is it in what has been written? Is it biblical? And if not, and you're ready, put your faith in Jesus. Call on Him as Lord. Ask Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior. He's Lord and Savior, whether you choose for Him to be so or not. But His arms are open, and He's calling you to Himself. Believe on His name, and if you do so, tell someone or ask them to pray with you. Verbally profess that faith in Jesus. Speak it out loud, and be part of a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church that loves Christ and loves one another. And this belief, this faith that Paul had, included the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection for all who will believe. Paul says, quoting the psalmist, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Some people turn to the gospel or the Bible and will gladly take these spiritual or moral teachings as a guide for life. But they don't take the historical events and miracles seriously. Paul did, so much so that he was willing to continue to suffer for the sake of those that would listen to him preach. The gospel is not just spiritual truth. It is God's revelation that includes and rises out of historical events that have taken place, the supreme one of which is God stepping into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, becoming an incarnate man. And it includes a historical event that hasn't happened yet, the second coming and all that goes with it. Paul's faith was grounded in spirit-empowered, biblical belief in the resurrection is yours. Second key thought, Paul's evangelistic message was inspired by the resurrection and glorified God. Is this true of LRBC? Again, in verse 13, Paul says, so we believe and so also we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Paul's looking forward to the day where he's with the Corinthian believers experiencing the resurrected life that they have in Christ and with Christ. And all this affliction and suffering is over. And then verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Why did Paul keep on preaching, planting churches, even though it meant more and more suffering? In part because he believed in and had personally encountered the living resurrected Christ. That life of Jesus was in him and empowering him. It wasn't just a one-time on the road to Damascus experience, as important as that was, but the life of Jesus was in him and empowering him on a daily basis. And his evangelistic passion and message was inspired in part by the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead, and we too will be raised from the dead. And we'll get to be with one another. And as Paul was inspired by this resurrection, he continued to preach and plant churches and so forth. And as this happened, the grace of God, the saving grace of God, continued to extend to more and more people, leading to people giving thanks to God for saving me and God getting the glory. For those of us doing evangelism and ministry and so forth, which is hopefully all of us, why are we doing ministry? I hope that on this Easter Sunday, we are encouraged and inspired in our faith, but also to keep on keeping on. We'll leave here today and we'll go back to our routines. And we've got some ministries that we're starting back up this week and so forth. Why? Why are we doing this? Well, there's multiple reasons. We're praying that God would get the glory. We care about people. We probably have a heart for ministry. But we also know the resurrected Christ. He reigns, and there's a resurrection that we get to share in. I hope that as we do ministry and encourage and fellowship with one another, that we're inspired by this resurrection life to come like Paul was. And that as we live and speak in fellowship with one another and proclaim the gospel and do ministry and live our daily lives, God's getting the glory. Last main point, number 3, we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Paul uses a phrase he started this chapter with back in verse 1. So we do not lose heart. And I'll sum up Paul's words here in 2 ways. We do not lose heart because God uses afflictions to renew us daily and prepare us for an incomparable eternal glory. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our outer self is wasting away. Paul experienced that with great intensity. He was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. We, like Paul, have a mortal body that's growing older, that's breaking down, that's going to die. We live in an age that's passing away. Thankfully, actually. We care about people living in this world, but it's actually part of the good news that this world as we know it won't last forever. And we won't forever be in a body of sin. But Paul's inner self and our inner self, if we're in Christ as a new creation, is being renewed day by day. In part through the resurrection power of Jesus in us, through the Holy Spirit. God is conforming us each day. He's renewing us into the image of His Son, renewing what was lost at the fall. Genesis 1, God created man, male and female, in His image. Our sin, the fall, distorted all of that. All people are created in the image of God and reflect that image to some degree, but it's been horribly distorted by sin in all people. God is renewing that image in us daily. And we have that promise that there's a day coming where we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. And ironically, God uses the afflictions and the trials and the sufferings that we experience as part of the way He renews us daily and prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And notice that the same Paul who back in 2 Corinthians 1 said that he was suffered such that he despaired of life itself is the same Paul who is now able to refer to the afflictions of this life as light and momentary. Paul's not saying that lightly. If you want, you can see in 2 Corinthians, I'll just read a couple of the verses. Here's some of what Paul experienced.
greater labors, pick up in verse 23. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift in sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. The Apostle Paul, who went through all that, refers to that as light, momentary afflictions. He's not downplaying it by any means, but compared to the weight of the eternal glory that's coming, it just simply doesn't compare. We do not lose heart. Why? Because the afflictions we're experiencing now, if we're in Christ, and as we live for His kingdom and proclaim His gospel, God is using the afflictions that we experience to prepare us for an eternal, incomparable glory. And here's that last thought. We do not lose heart because we look to the unseen, eternal resurrection life to come. Verse 18. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Verse 18 is similar to verses 16 and 17, but there's a different focus. In verse 16 and 17, the emphasis is on us knowing what God does. He's taking the light, momentary afflictions that we face to prepare us for the coming eternal glory that's incomparable. Verse 18, the focus is, therefore, what's our focus on? As God prepares us for eternity, our focus is to be on that which is unseen. Jesus Christ Himself. The coming resurrected life in His eternal kingdom. In the new heaven and earth, where we have resurrection imperishable bodies. In a world in which every tear has been wiped away. There's no more grief, there's no more pain, there's no more death. The gates of the city are open, there's no more fear. No more suffering, no more injustice. It's over with. And as we look to that which is unseen, it inspires us all the more to live godly lives, to love our neighbors and our enemies, to do good works, to proclaim the gospel. We are earthly good because we're heavenly minded. The things that we can see is what the world treasures, and that's transient. And that's in our hearts too. We need to repent of it daily. But the things that are unseen, God Himself and His kingdom and all the goodness and glory that goes with it, that's what's going to last forever. That's eternal. And therefore, if we are Christians, we can say like Paul, we do not lose heart. Because the life of Jesus, His resurrection life and power is in us. And we will share in the resurrection that He has earned and is bringing for us, which is an incomparable coming eternal glory. Hallelujah. The life of Jesus, the resurrection, and the incomparable eternal glory. Happy Easter. Let's pray.